Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Thursday, August 14th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Stephen Preuss, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Vinton, Iowa. Good morning, Pastor Preuss.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for taking some time to study with us this morning.
Well, it's good to be with you.
Tell us about Trinity Lutheran Church in Vinton, Iowa.
Yeah, Trinity Lutheran Church in Vinton, Iowa is about 40 minutes from Cedar Rapids and Waterloo, which are kind of bigger towns here in Iowa. And we're a Lutheran congregation. We preach the gospel. We administer the sacraments. We've just celebrated our 90th anniversary this last June. And see, what else can I say about it? Good Christian people, and we're just happy to be a part of the Lutheran Church.
Wonderful. Well, today we're going to study 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 40. Any background on the text, any context you want us to understand before we study the text this morning?
Well, I suppose you got to consider the whole book of 1 Corinthians and what Paul's dealing with. It kind of sounds, when you talk about all the different problems that the Corinthian congregation is dealing with, it sounds a lot like one of our congregations, you know. we have all sorts of issues with, you know, marriage, and the idea of whether the gospel is actually central to what we're teaching, or if we've kind of veered off into something else. We talk about divisions in the church, women problems, communion problems. And here, you know, it's really, we're talking about marriage. But one of the big things, and we'll get into this, I suppose, as we get into the text, is to consider that Paul is not intending to add any more anxiety to these Corinthian Christians. And there are a few reasons for that. I suppose some people say it's because of the persecution that was looming upon them. I tend to take that view. Nero was certainly somebody who affected the Christian church very much in this time. But also there was a famine at the time that might have been affecting the Corinthian Christians. And so Paul's advice here, and it is advice, is something that we want to put into the context of a persecution or of a famine or of some sort of anxiety that might be looming upon this congregation.
Well, very good. We're studying 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 40 this morning with the Reverend Stephen Preuss from Trinity Lutheran Church in Vinton, Iowa. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email. The number's 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us your questions and comments, KFUO at KFUO.org, as we're digging into 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you free from a wife? Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek to be a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. All right. So going back to what you were saying before, in understanding the context and what Paul's getting at in the situation here, is we hear distress, and you were talking about the stress is high at this point in time. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. So this isn't a command directly from the Lord, but rather this is Paul's sanctified wisdom, if you will.
Yeah, I think that's a good way of putting it, sanctified reason. Mm-hmm. You know, we talk about reason in different ways in the church. Magisterial reason is when we use our reason to change what Scripture says. So we would say, well, I don't understand the Trinity, and so it can't possibly be true. Well, ministerial reason does the opposite. We use our reason. It's God-given. You know, we confess that in the first article of the Creed. He's given us our reason and all our senses and still takes care of them. And so how does Paul use his reason? Well, he's a Christian, and he'll get to that at the end, too. That he says, I too think I have the Spirit of God. He is using his God-given reason, as he has studied Scripture, in order to give a sound judgment for the sake of these people, for their benefit, so that they would understand what the godly course of action would be as they go through whatever they must go through.
Now, concerning the betrothed, I don't know if we really fully understand betrothed in our North American culture today.
Yeah, you know, the word there is actually literally virgin.
Uh-huh.
And what that means is it's an unmarried woman. You know, it can apply this also to an unmarried man. But, you know, betrothal, it's kind of like marriage, but it's not. It's, I guess you'd say, marriage without sex, a pledge. You know, we're going to have devotion to one another, but we do not yet have this physical relationship that is a part of marriage.
I have no command from the Lord, but give my judgments. We talked about that, his reason there. Verse 26, I think that in the view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. And you mentioned that, the distress, the present distress, just a little bit ago. Anything else that you'd like to say about that before we
Know, just to say that the distress, you know, because we don't know exactly what it is, there are different things people bring up. You know, the persecution that was looming was certainly one of them. Another, the famine, I'd mentioned that. Another is just that this distress is what we call the end times, that Christ is going to return. And there are certainly the signs that were mentioned by Jesus that are taking place, and we have to see that his return is imminent. And I think that that's probably sufficient for that verse.
And he says, it is good for a person to remain as he is.
Yes. You know, if you skip back to verse 24, it's probably the verse that kind of helps us understand this whole chapter, where he says, so brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. And so he's talked already to widows and widowers, to those who are married and having difficulties, and those with, you know, who are married to those who are not Christians. And so he wants everyone to know that whatever condition you were called, and that word, you know, it has a lot behind it. We talk about our vocation. What has God called us to? Well, he's called us by the gospel to be Christians. And we all have our different positions in life, our different stations in life. And, you know, you think about times when we're doing poorly, whether as a group of Christians or as a family or as an individual, and you need the support of others. And Paul is, I mean, he calls them brothers, right? I mean, this is a familial thing. It's like when St. John calls his the Christians of Ephesus and Asia Minor his children. And it's showing that we are a household of faith. And St. Paul wants to make sure, as he does in Galatians, he says, do good to all people, especially to those within the household of faith. And so here he's trying to encourage them and give them the understanding that here you are, you're in a very difficult situation, so remain in the station, remain with God in whatever station you're working in, and especially in these vocations of being a husband and wife. But if you're not in that, you know, and this is where the virgins come in, well, then you've got a duty too, and he gets into that as well.
Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Let's go back just to verse 27. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Whatever you're given, be content with that. Is that what he's saying?
Yes. Yes. And well, you think about marriage. What is marriage? Well, this is a hot topic these days. It's a divinely instituted, lifelong union between one man and one woman. And so there are many things that might come up in marriage, and any married couple knows this, that cause you to be burdened with all sorts of duties that might seem overwhelming at times. And because of that, you have to deal with a lot of issues that might cause you to think, oh, I just wish I wish, you know, I could get out of this. And these are thoughts that we need to cast far from us. But ultimately, he's trying to tell them, listen, it has its inconveniences, but it also has its joys. And God has said, what he has joined together, man should not separate. So remain married and help one another. Serve one another as the husband loves his wife and the wife respects her husband, living within Christian marriage. But then, you know, when you look at the unmarried, considering the troubles that are going on, St. Paul just wants to make sure that they understand there are a lot of things that, added to all of the dangers that would threaten your body and your life, so many things that you have to consider when you're married and the responsibilities that are attendant to it. And so I think what St. Paul is trying to get at here is that I'm giving you some sanctified advice here. If you're married, you're married, right? I mean, unless there's adultery or abandonment, which he's discussed earlier here in the chapter, you stay and you do what you can and you work through it with your spouse and with the help of other Christians, your pastor. But if you're unmarried, he's kind of saying, listen, you need to understand that you don't enter into marriage blindly, especially when there are times upon us that require your attention to the Lord Jesus and to help out one another in such a time when you're persecuted or in famine or whatever. But yeah, it's no sin. This is where the sanctified, you know, advice that you mentioned is coming in. He's simply giving them advice. And if you don't take advice, it doesn't mean that you're breaking the law of God. Now, if they were to divorce because, persecution's coming, I can't be married anymore, then they would be breaking the law of God. And so Paul can't do that. But he does want to alleviate any burden from them. And he's really thinking as a pastor. It's almost as if he's stepping into their shoes and saying, okay, this is what you need to do if you want to avoid anxiety and serve God in whatever vocation you're now in.
The word free used here in verse 27, the word in the ESV is translated as free. In another translation I'm looking at, they use the word divorce. Are you bound to a wife? Don't seek a divorce. Are you divorced from your wife? Don't look for another one. Do you think divorce is a fair word to use here, or is it better just to use the word free?
Well, I guess you just have to say it's better to use the word free. The word luo, which is the Greek word, it means to, I guess you could say it means to set free. It means to loose. So don't be loosened from your wife. Don't be divorced from her would be one way of looking at it. But to then put it the other way, I think it's more about the responsibilities. So are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Don't seek to be free of the responsibilities that you have toward your wife. You have responsibilities toward your wife, and God has joined you together. And so you do what it is God has given you to do. Love your wife, sacrifice for her, provide for her, be Christ to her. Are you free from a wife? Okay, you don't have those responsibilities right now. Now, you might in the future, but right now you don't. And so if you're not burning with lust and if it's not a necessity at this point, don't seek these responsibilities. Don't put upon yourself more burden than God is already giving you, if it's possible.
But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I will spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers, that the appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. So if you do marry, you've not sinned, and if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that, he says.
Yeah, you know, again, it's advice. We pastors give advice. We give advice because we want the counsel of God. God tells us in his word how to live our lives. Now, he doesn't tell you every little specific thing, you know, what you need to do every single moment of your day. But he does guide us according to his will. His will is good. The law of God is good and wise and sets his will before our eyes, we sing in the hymn. And so he wants them to know that, you know, if you marry, you're not doing anything wrong. You're doing something actually very right. God created marriage. Marriage is a good institution. And that's something that in Paul's time as well, there were a lot of people who were ascetics who thought, well, it's more spiritual to be single than it is to be married. And Paul wanted to make very clear to them that that's not true, that there is no sin in marrying. There's something very good in marriage. God took man and said it's not good that man should be alone, and he created a woman for him. He created a helper for him, somebody who was his counterpart, and that's very good, as God says. So we certainly don't want to go there that you know, it's a sin for them not to listen to Paul's advice. Paul's simply trying to give them the sanctified advice that he can counsel from God's word. But you look at it, those who marry will have worldly troubles. We ought not act as if, you know, sometimes we get a fairy tale look at marriage, you know, where marriage becomes this, we're going to have the perfect wedding with everything that we need to have, and everything's going to go well, and then when we'll have a perfect honeymoon, and we'll have a perfect little family, and we'll have every... Well, once you get into it, I think you pretty quick figure out, well, no, that's not the case. There are so many joys in marriage. Marriage is just a wonderful institution. I love my wife dearly, and she loves me. And we have a family, and what a wonderful gift that God has given us in our child. But these things, you know, when we look at that, we also see that there are many responsibilities. I provide for my wife. I take care of her. I teach her God's word, and we have devotions with one another. These are difficult tasks for a man to have with his Christian wife. And it takes a lot of dedication. Same with a wife, to do what it is she does for the sake of her husband and for her child as well. When parents are raising children, it becomes a lot of worldly troubles, a lot of troubles that we think about finances, we think about, you know, just sicknesses of the children and little things like that. So, if you're going through persecution or famine, I was just watching the news last night and saw the Iraqi refugees. And this woman who had to take her baby son, who's not much younger than my son, and the way they survived was by giving this baby milk from a goat. And it's just an amazing thing to see. They're going through this very, very vivid persecution that we see now. What if we applied this to the Corinthians or something like that? Mm-hmm. You know, a hardship where... Yes, there are worldly troubles, and it does us no good to have that fairy tale look at things when there are very serious issues going on in persecution or famine or just with that knowledge of Christ's return, that we have to have, while we have a joy in life, we also have that understanding that things aren't yet the new creation. We are a new creation, but we're still in this old one. And we await the new heaven and the new earth. And St. Paul's going to get into this as well.
Verse 29, this is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short, he says. And speaking of time growing short, we need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning with the Reverend Stephen Preuss from Trinity Lutheran Church in Vinton, Iowa. We've got more coming up right after this. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. Stick around for more study of the Daily Lectionary right after this on the listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
You know, some days I wish I didn't have to get in a car. I'd just rather take my tractor everywhere. Grace Lutheran Church in Wellsville, Missouri is inviting you and me to drive your tractor to church Sunday. It's also a church picnic. Love a good old picnic. On August 24th, an outdoor worship service at 10, followed by the picnic, and our tractors will be on display after the worship service. Everyone is welcome to Grace Lutheran Church, located at 528 West Hudson Street, Wellsville, Missouri. So jump on your John Deere Greens, your old blue Ford, your Red International, whatever you have, and drive your tractor to church Sunday.
August is Youth and Education Month in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Please join your LCMS brothers and sisters as we pray for the work being done among our youth and within the walls of our Lutheran schools. Congregations are encouraged to designate one Sunday in August as LCMS School Ministry and LCMS Youth Ministry Sunday. Free resources available at lcms.org/theme/August.
Welcome back to His Time. We are studying the Daily Lectionary. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning, studying with the Reverend Stephen Preuss, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Vinton, Iowa. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 and following. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it, for the present form of this world is passing away. Pastor, your thoughts on verses 29 through 31 as we wrap up that first paragraph?
Yeah, you know, again, here he's getting very personal with them. He calls them brothers again, and he very much cares for them. And he cares for them as one who's a brother, not just of them in such a way that they get along, but that they are together brothers with Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God who has taken upon himself our flesh and blood. And by doing so, he is our flesh and blood brother. And so he wants to talk to them about Jesus. The appointed time has grown very short. That means that Jesus is going to come back. It's an imminent return. We're headed toward the end of the church year. We still got a ways to go, but we've got that, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. We say this often because we know that the time is short. It doesn't matter, you know, whether they were in the early church or whether we're now. The time between Christ's first coming and his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, and then his second coming is a twinkling of an eye. We don't know when it will come. We don't know when it will be. It could be in the middle of this program, for all we know, and praise be to God if it is. But to live that way, he wants you to live that way. And you look at his language, it's very poetic in the way he does it. But from now on, let those who have wives live as those they had none. That's not to say forget about your wife. That's not to say be aloof or detached from the concerns of this age. What it means is live with an understanding of what God has given you that is the most important, and with a hope of that which is to come. And so what is the one thing needful? It's Christ Jesus. It's his word of gospel, his good news of forgiveness, life, and salvation. And it's this wonderful gospel that we have that he wants them to focus upon. And that gives us present comfort. Our consciences, this anxiety that he's talking about, he wants them to be free from anxiety. Well, what is more freeing than the objectively true gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for sinners? And this is what he wants them to have their eyes on at all times, so that they would see that, you know, as Luther says, take they our lives, good, fame, child, and wife, let these all be gone, they yet have nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth. And can you say that though I lose my wife, though I lose my child, though I lose my car or my house or anything that we possess in this life, can we still say that we have the one thing needful? And he wants to point their eyes to that. You know, unless you hate your wife or your mother and father, Jesus says. I mean, these are strong words, but he's trying to teach us the cost of discipleship. And for us to see the very many things in this life will come and go. You look at Job, right? Job loses his wife. He loses his children. And yet he still has God. He still has his Lord. Those who mourn as though they were not mourning, immediately I think of that, a funeral text, right? Of it's in the committal. It's a very popular epistle lesson for funerals from 2 Thessalonians, where we talk about, or we hear St. Paul talk about, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that we do not mourn or grieve as those who have no hope. So what is our hope? It's of everlasting life. Those who rejoice as those who are not rejoicing, that one seems to kind of be a curveball, doesn't it? Because if we're rejoicing now, doesn't that mean that that's a good thing? Well, we're supposed to mourn with those who mourn, rejoice with those who rejoice, but also realize that the rejoicing here on earth is not to be compared to what no ear has heard and no eye has seen. You know, I mean, it's going to be, Martin Luther says that we're going to kick ourselves that we didn't suffer more here on earth when we see the glory that surpasses the suffering that we have here on earth. The rejoicing will be so wonderful. We'll be singing every good, you know, praise and adoration hymn that you've ever heard, because we, and singing a Te Deum to our God forever. And so the rejoicing that we have in heaven is not to be lost sight of. And those who buy as though they had no goods, well, all that we have is a stewardship from God. Our possessions are given to us in this life as personal possessions, but for the sake of our neighbor and to the honor of God. And so we should live in such a way that we keep in mind that our possessions are treasures in heaven. Our rewards are there in heaven. And they're all by grace, of course, through Christ's merit. But when we deal with the world, we need to realize that none of the things that we do in this life are going to transfer back into heaven as if we are earning for ourselves some sort of position in heaven that's different than what God has ordained for us. There is no marriage or giving in marriage in heaven. That doesn't mean that heaven, you know, I always struggled with that because I love my wife, you know, and I want to be with my wife. Well, instead of looking at it that way, you say, well, then I'm idolizing my wife if I'm looking at it that way. Instead, I should look at it as whatever it is in heaven, it's going to be better than my marriage, right? And that's good. And so it's going to be even better. He's pointing them to a hope, and we ought never lose focus on that hope of the resurrection of the dead and the life everlasting. It is going to be a joyous time for all of God's saints, from Adam and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Martin Luther and St. Paul, and all with Christ, the Lamb of God, and our God on his throne, worshiping forever and living together in harmony and peace and love. This is something to look forward to. This is good stuff. And the present form of this world is passing away, but the new creation, the new heaven and earth, will last forever. And so, while not neglecting their duties, saying, well, I can't wait to heaven, and then just saying, I'm not going to do my duties. Well, no, you need to do what God has given you to do in your life. But as you do it, live with the constant reality that is that place prepared for you by Christ through his death and resurrection, that, you know, what they call the mansion in the skies, if we want to call it that. That's the hope. I mean, there's a lot of gospel in this. You might not see it right away, but there is so much hope that we have as Christians that we ought to look toward every day of our lives as we suffer and as we go through worldly troubles and so on.
Verse 32, we've got just a few minutes to take a look at these next few paragraphs. Verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Your thoughts.
Mm-hmm. So here he again, this is the big part here where he talks about being free from anxieties. We've been set free by the blood of Christ. We're set free to be people of God. And we are free from accusations from the devil, that accuser who tries to say that we are no longer at peace with God. We are at peace with God. Our sins are not counted against us. They were counted against Jesus on the cross. And this freedom in the gospel that we have, as our Lord Jesus has vindicated himself and us in his glorious resurrection, justifying us, giving us the promise of forgiveness, full and free from all that would possibly burden us. He wants us not to have any more anxieties that God has not already put upon us. And so you're going to have, as a married man, we've talked about this, worldly things are going to, occupy your mind, how you can please your wife. We just did a little bit of a renovation in our basement at the parsonage, and I think it pleases my wife that we did that. But, you know, that takes time, and you know, you think about a persecution or a famine, and you got to remember that this is St. Paul saying, okay, they've got enough anxiety right now. I don't want to add any more. And so that's really what he's doing, whether to a man or to a woman, letting them know that in these things, he doesn't want to put any restraint. What he wants to do is give them a good order that's God-pleasing. We talk about the third use of the law in our Lutheran confessions and in catechism class. We talk about the curb, mirror, and the guide. And in that guiding way, the law really presents us with what God wants us to do, rather than us creating our own works and our own forms of worshiping God, which end up turning into idolatry and us worshiping ourselves and our possessions. So it's very easy for men and women these days to enter into marriage either without the knowledge of the responsibilities, or they don't want to enter into marriage because of the responsibilities. And St. Paul wants to show them the godly thing, that if you're not going to be married, live a life that's devoted to the Lord. Whether that means being a good church-going Christian who goes every week and tries as he can to attend Bible classes and to support the pastor and the congregation and the pure preaching of the gospel and taking care of those who are within the congregation, that's one way of doing it. Each of us has to look at our own lives and see what it is we can do. And then the women, to live chaste lives that are holy, in the sense that they are free from trying to live a life that is only for now,
mm-hmm.
right? And so he's here. He's just trying to encourage them. There is no restraint. He wants to promote good order for them.
Verse 36, if anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better.
Yeah, you know, If there are burning passions, you don't want somebody to remain in those. We as Lutherans very much teach the biblical understanding of sin, and that it's not just external actions, it's also the lust of the heart. Jesus teaches us that in Matthew, in his Sermon on the Mount, where he teaches us that the committing adultery is not just the outward action, but also lust of the heart. And so if someone is lusting, and we've talked about this in reference to the Roman Catholic Church in our Lutheran confessions, when we talk about the marriage of priests, we allow our pastors to be married, and they do not allow their priests to be married. And we believe that's a very bad thing when you consider these words here of Paul, that it is no sin to marry, especially when burning with lust. And I think we can see the ramifications of not looking at verses like these in their context and considering what it means when we look at some of the scandals that have happened in the church, and not just the Roman church, although I think we've heard a lot about those, but also in other churches where celibacy is looked at in a wrong light, not as something that if you have the control to then keep that control, but rather forcing it upon people who, you know, Jesus says that there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, eunuchs who've been made eunuchs by men, and eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. If you can do that last one, wonderful. But if you can't, don't force it.
Verse 39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God.
I love how he ends that. again, that sanctified reason. And more than that, he's an apostle. He was trained by Jesus himself. And in the road to Damascus, he received that revelation from Jesus. And he wants them to know that here, you are bound to your husband as long as he lives. And you consider the rest of 1 Corinthians 7, he makes only, you know, that one exception there. But if he dies, again, you have this freedom. Marriage is for this life. You have the Sadducees who denied the resurrection of the dead, tried to catch Jesus and say, you know, whose wife will this woman be with these seven brothers? And, well, that's just, they're trying to catch Jesus. But here, he's trying to teach that being free to marry means that you do so in a godly way, that you're not just searching for a husband because you want to act as if you're young again and you can find some, you know, handsome man that you can now court after you've been widowed. No, do it in the Lord. He says only in the Lord. You know, he wants you, that's another way of saying only in Christ, in a Christ-guided way, in a God-pleasing way. And so you are free. No woman who marries after her husband dies should think that she is sinning for remarrying. She shouldn't be given any guilt for doing so. It's probably a very difficult thing for her to do, considering the strength that she might have had in the previous marriage. But when you do it, again, just like with those who were virgins or betrothed, don't do it in such a way that you hastily go in. St. Paul is telling you, and he's an apostle, and I think I have the Spirit of God. He's telling you that you should think about it. So, at the very least, give it some strong consideration. He thinks you'll be happier if you remain as you are.
And with just a few seconds left on the last verse, I know we've talked about it a little bit already, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. What is he confessing here?
He is confessing that he is not only a Christian who has been baptized into Christ Jesus' death and resurrection and granted the Holy Spirit, but that he is also an apostle who is giving spiritual advice that is guided by the Spirit-inspired Word of God, the God-breathed Word of Holy Scripture. And so he is very, very much trying to encourage them, not as one who just kind of took a course on counseling in college, getting a BA, you know, but as one who is an apostle, one sent by our Lord Jesus, and is using the word of our Lord to guide his sound advice.
We've been studying the Daily Lectionary with the Reverend Stephen Preuss, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Vinton, Iowa. Pastor Preuss, thanks so much for helping us study 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning.
Thanks for having me.
God's blessings to you and all the saints there at Trinity Lutheran Church in Vinton, Iowa.
Thank you very much.
Coming up in just a little bit, we've got our discussion on the Bible Feast with Pastor Parviz. Stick around for that right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.